join me in preaching, I do want to tell you I have a two-part message. I'll be preaching again this evening, and I have a word that is a word of completion for your life. For those of you that aren't used to going to church at night, let me just tell you it's a tremendous experience. God does something that you can't receive anyplace else. And I'm sorry for my voice. I have something in it. My voice. But something extra. And I just ask the Lord to get rid of that. And thank you for the good things to help get rid of it. Hallelujah. We have one other thing I want to show you. Brian's going to get ready. Another new member, one of our board members, is a grandparent for the first time, and his son and daughter-in-law have a little boy named Wyatt Michael Mathis. And this is Mark and Tammy's, Chase's little boy and his sweet wife, and he looks ornery, and he's going to have to be to be a Mathis. Mark, if you're watching online, Chase, if you're watching, raise him right. 7 pounds and 9 ounces of pure old cowboy. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. Now, he's our newest. Last week I showed you Chris's little sweet little girl. So with every girl we have, we provide a husband for them. It's the very least we can do. Let them grow up in the house of the Lord. Amen? I do want you here tonight if you'll be here. That 2 hours that you take out of your entire week tonight, 2 hours, can make the difference of God speaking to you. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. Listen to me. A lot of people say, God didn't answer me. And God answered you. You weren't there where you could hear it. Well, if God wants me to hear something, he'll make a way to get it to me. No, that's not true. You'll make a way to hear it from God. Faithfulness is a tremendous reward. And faithfulness tied to any kind of sacrifice is even a greater assurance of reward. The last few weeks, the Lord has been showing me insight into the Word of God past the surface understanding of Scripture. I spoke to you last week on Job, the entire book of Job. And I showed you that from chapter 1 through chapter 37 of 42 chapters, everything that Satan could strip away from Job, God allowed to happen. He allowed it. And here's the thing. A lot of people say the story of Job is when Satan challenged God. Let me explain something to you about our God. You can't challenge our God. There has never, ever been a challenge for God. Somebody say amen. There's never going to be a challenge for God. He's over. He's already. And not anything will challenge him. But Satan, foolishly, in his lost state, thought he would challenge God. And God allowed him to come into Job's life. But God had a purpose. He was stripping away everything that this earth and humanity has to offer out of Job's life. It was purposeful. It was a plan of God, and Satan fell right into that plan. The next thing that happened, the next thing occurred, in chapter 38, 39, 40, and starting to 41, 38, 39, 40, God begins to speak. 37 chapters of accusations against Job, against his integrity, against his walk with God. 38, God begins to speak. And you would think that God would say to Job at that point, man, you did a good job. Boy, you did a wonderful thing. But he didn't. He said, brace yourself like a man. I mean, he was the wealthiest, he was the wisest. He was a cattle rancher, he was a camel rancher, he was he had more money than anybody else on this earth, more righteous than anyone, a big family, standing in the community like you cannot believe, and it was all taken and in a matter of days, everything, down to nothing. So nothing on this earth that the earth could afford you was left untouched in Job's life. It was all removed. Then chapter 38, God says, okay, sit down, because now you've been stripped of everything that the earth can take away. Now I'm going to strip away everything in you that you think spiritually. Chapter 38, 39, and 40, God takes the second removal. Earth's been removed, the things of earth. Now, spiritually, God strips away everything from Job. He starts out by saying to Job, who do you think you are? What do you mean? Look, there's nothing left. Well, there's nothing earthly left. But who do you think you are that you even think you know what I'm doing? And I want to tell you something. If you haven't been guilty of this, you're either insane or a liar. We all think we know more than God at times, and we correct him. We all believe that we should be able to say to God, a little to the left, a little to the right, you've just about got it right. And when he doesn't, then we have a correction in our heart, whether we ever admit it or not. But God knows our heart. So he says to Job, where were you when I created the stars? And believe me, they're not evolved. I spoke, and billions upon trillions of suns popped open with planetary systems and solar systems, the cosmos. Where were you when I created this earth? Where were you when I set the oceans in the boundaries that they don't run out all over the earth and drown everyone and kill us? Where were you when I made the springs pop up? And where are you the one that said to the eagle, take flight? Or to the hawk, build a nest? Or to the leviathan or the crocodile, did you build the scales on his back like armor? Or the hippopotamus, look at the size of that thing. Where were you? Who are you? And before Job could even think, he'd move on to the next one. Because he told him, Sean, I'm so glad you're here, son. One of my sons in the faith, wave at us. My goodness, and Tiffany. He said, listen what he said. He asked him all these questions. But he told him at the very beginning, you will answer me. You're going to answer me. It wasn't a, if you come in with a thought or an idea. It was a command by God. Brace yourself like a man and then answer what I'm going to ask you. And when he got done with chapter 38, 39, and 40, and he covered the entirety of his personality as much as human can understand, Job was sitting there. Now, not only was he stripped of his humanity in the humanity area, the temporal things, now he was stripped of his understanding of God. God on purpose took him down to nothing and emptied him out past anything we can understand. And finally, in chapter 41, because of God's command, Job could only say this, I know that you can do all things. I know that. I understand that. I know that you can do all things. And I've imagined what I thought you were, and even in my mind was sure. But now, after these last confrontation with me and you, now I see you. Look up here at me. He said, I see you. Job said, I see God. And here's what I see, and here's the totality of my understanding. He said, all I can do is repent before you. Because everything I thought was wrong. So am I telling you everything you think about God's wrong? It's not enough And it could be based on your understanding. God wants us to see him as only we can see him through his eyes, not our eyes, because we'll put a what if or something on it. At the very beginning of the book of Job, God spoke to him and he said to Satan, what about my servant Job? You have to read the scripture slowly. In chapter 42, in the very last, before God gives Job everything back, you see, so many people want to talk about how much he had and he got double that on the way back. Let me just tell you, when Job got twice back everything, it didn't mean one thing to him. He had lost his allure for things on this earth. The only thing he wanted was more of God. That's it. But in chapter 42, those three friends that questioned him and did everything in their power to show him he had sin in his life that caused these things, they even spoke for God. God would never do this. A righteous God would never put you through what you're going through right now. That's because something you've done wrong. And God said, who told them to say that? I didn't. And he said, I'm going to hold their souls accountable, and they are without repentance from me if something doesn't happen. If there's not a sacrifice that I accept. And the only way I'm going to accept your sacrifice, Elihu, your spokesman, is you get an ox and you get a goat or a cow and you sacrifice them. And have, listen to this, chapter 1, Satan, have you considered my servant, Job? Chapter 42, if you have my servant. You see, God took him from, he said, Satan, he's my servant. Then he stripped away everything earth could strip away. Whatever you've been through. Then he stripped away every ideology that he had of God. Stripped away all the spiritual side of him. And when he got finished with him in his repentance, Job was reinstated. And he said, if my servant, oh, you got to read slow. Chapter 42. God reinstated him as my servant. If my servant Job prays for you, I'll accept his prayer. He took him from a great, wealthy, tremendously prominent man to nothing. And then he took him from a religious man to a righteous man and said, he's my servant. All right, now the opposite today. In the book of Judges, there is a story of a man by the name of Gideon. He didn't have a dime. Because many times we listen to a story and we go, well, God, it doesn't fit me because I don't have everything. I don't have a lot. I'm busted and broke. I love that old song. How's it go? Busted, broken, and sorrowful. How's that go? I used to sing it all the time. Broke, busted, and sorrowful. I forget what it is. Broken, disgusted, and sad. I started living for Jesus and lost everything I had. It's a great old song. He went from the wealthy guy that lost it. Now he addressed the guy that has nothing to start with. So if you were here last week and going, well, it's not me because I'm not Job, then this is your week because you're Gideon. From the tribe of Manasseh, the smallest tribe, the smallest clan, this was a nobody. And when I say nobody, I'm talking about he could be in a crowd of 1,000 and not be seen. If there was 5, he wouldn't be seen. If he's standing by himself, he'd be invisible. He loved God and he served God, did the best he could, but Israel had forgotten who God was in their lives. And Israel had not so much as sinned as just becoming completely apostate or following other gods, but they allowed the gods of the world to affect them to the point that they didn't have any fight left. I liken this to America today. There's no fight in the church today. I'm not being critical. If the church is told to fold up, we fold up. Never again. Never again. I'll go to jail first, and I may, but never again. If the church is told to shut its doors, they shut their doors. If we're told we can't pray in a public setting and venue, and America today, it's rampant, and use the name of Jesus, I will proclaim the name of Jesus, not out of rebellion or arrogance, but out of the fact that he is God, and he's the name given to us, that no other name can lead you to salvation save his name. So there's a great similarity between Israel and America and you and I today. I hope you see that in this message. The Bible says in chapter 6, starting with verse 1 in the NIV, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of God. Now, when I study this out, it doesn't mean that they just went completely bonkers. Their main source of evil was forgetting God. And when you forget God, you will replace things in your life with stuff. You'll replace, it's called replacement theology. It's prominent. A lesser form of, a different kind. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Midian was a son of Abraham. He was a son of Ishmael. They were against the children of God. Because when God saw what Sarah had done and gave Abraham her maid over to him, Hagar, and said, I'm too old to have a child, so here's Hagar, take her. And Hagar, out of the will of God, has a son by the name of Ishmael. Something happened that's absolutely phenomenal. A lot of people don't know this if you don't know Jewish history or study it, that Ishmael was the son out of the will of God, not God. Sarah was the one who had Isaac. And Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. Ishmael, too, had 12 sons. For every truth, there's a counterfeit Satan has. Listen to me closely. For every truth of God, Satan has a counterfeit. If I told you, and I mentioned Nehoboth, Kedar, Abdil, Midsham, Mishma, Duma, and kept naming them, you would have no idea who I was speaking about. If I said Jacob and Isaac, or if I said Simeon, Naphtali, Judah, and started naming the tribes of Israel, you would immediately know. I was naming to you the tribes of Ishmael. And if each one of those tribes became an enemy to the 12 tribes of Jacob. Out of Ishmael came these sinful nations against God. Midian was one of the outcroppings. The Amalekites were one of the outcroppings. The Moabites from Lot's incestual relationship. All of these were counter to the truth of God. So you have to be very careful, particularly if you're a young Christian and you hear something that sounds religious, doesn't mean it's right. That's why you have counselors. And I'm not talking about professional, I'm talking about spiritual. That's why you come to church and you listen, so you're not fooled by something that looks but isn't authentic and right with God. Midianites were this group. They happened to be part of the same group that Joseph was sold into. But now we're down the road. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, verse 2, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain cliffs, caves, and strongholds. They wanted to stay as a nation. They wanted to make sure that they could stay together, but they had to compromise who they were in order to survive. Does that sound familiar today? If it doesn't, you've been mesmerized. We compromise who we are to make sure that we maintain our standing. But in the fact is, it's evil in the eyes of God when we are less than God wants us to be in his eyes, because God is above all things and greater than all things, and nothing can challenge his greatness. As your child, we have to understand that our God has triumphed in everything in our nation and in our lives. We don't give. And personally, we don't give. Whenever the Israelites, verse 3, planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. This is everything that was against the success of Israel. So every form of sin in America today that you hear on television, that you see practiced, that's against Christ and the name of Jesus Christ, is nothing more than the same can with a different wrapper. That's all. Nothing's different. Not one thing. Satan is behind these things. They camped on the land. This is what the enemy did. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way from Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. Only what Israel could scarf up in these little caves. They came up with their livestock, this is the enemy, and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land for one reason, to ravage the land of the Israelites. The enemy comes in to your area for one reason, and the Bible says to steal. If he can steal, then he can kill your confidence. To kill, and if he can kill your confidence, he can destroy your relationship with Christ. To steal, kill, and destroy. But that doesn't mean he's going to get that done. He doesn't have the power unless we will that power. Israel had the power to defeat these people all the time, but they didn't know it. You see, what God sees in you and you see in you are two different things. And we're going to bring those to fruition till you can see what God sees in you today. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried to the Lord and they asked him for help. So he sent a prophet. Now listen closely what this prophet said to them. This is what the Lord God of Israel is saying. I brought you out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. He goes on to say, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. And God is saying this to you, church, and to those people watching me online. Listen closely. He's saying, do not worship the gods that you're hearing in our society today that are anti-Christ. If someone doesn't believe in God, they've got that privilege and right. God will never force you to. But when they start coming against God and saying he isn't, he can't, he won't, and we won't allow it, that's antichrist in nature. And that's the gods of Egypt. That's the gods that Satan empowered even then. He said, this prophet continued to say, I snatched you up from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. How many in here has been saved? Say amen. Amen. Do you know what I just read? God did that for you. He snatched you out of the hand of Satan. He destroyed the powers that destroyed you. He removed the ability of Satan to do to you what he once did because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we cling to the cross, nothing can nor will affect that. No words, no authorities can change that. In verse 10, he said, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. This is the sin of Israel. They stopped listening to God and started listening to the 6 o'clock news. If you tell me the condition in our country based on NBC, CBS, CNBC, ABC, XYZ, you're taking a stand from their viewpoint of what we are instead of what God says we are. Well, I want to stay informed. Pray. The Holy Spirit will tell you much more than the 6 o'clock news or 2 or 3 or 4. Fox even, the non-foxes and the wolves and the coyotes and all of them. The Holy Spirit will reveal things to you the media cannot. If you listen to them, you'll live a defeated life. I promise you, after so long, when you have more time in front of the television listening to the current events than you do in the house of God, you're at a disadvantage. I said this before, you can't be a part-time Christian with a full-time devil. When our commitment is to God and God alone, we shut the voice of the enemy out and tune in to the power of God in our life. God starts doing something in our life individually that brings us to the place that he's originally called us to be. And he has called every one of you to be. Let me read my notes in a minute and you'll see what I'm talking about. The Bible says in verse 11, the angel of God, that word angel, the angel of the Lord, that is capital L, that's talking about Yahweh, God. The angel of the Lord, that word angel means messenger. Many times in the first covenant, you'll see things called Christophanies and Theophanies. This is God. This is Jesus literally, as he is the word, speaking to men in the first covenant. Jesus isn't a Johnny come lately. In the beginning was God, and the word was God, and the word was with God, and that's Jesus. He took on the name of Jesus, but he's the Word. Can someone say amen? Amen? The angel of the Lord came and sat down physically. Jesus manifests himself. He sits down under the oak at Orpha and belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. That's one of the greatest messages God's ever given me. I'll preach it again sometime. It's one of the greatest insights, and I want to tickle your tonsils with that one. Come and hear that one. To keep the wheat from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it should be written, appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, he's not talking to Job. He's talking to the littlest peon of peons. Broke, disgusted, under the control of the environment, a nobody. Now I'm starting to talk to some of you. You weren't Job's, but you sure are Gideon's. I don't believe God, you know, I think God's got stuff for other people. Do you understand God has things for you? Many treasures will never go discovered because you don't understand what God thinks of you. Mighty warrior. But sir, Gideon says, if the Lord is with us. Now he starts looking at the whole picture. You know, if God's for us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the land, in the hand of Midian. He's blaming God for what they've done. And when you absentee yourself from God in any measure, you will blame God for the absence of that area in your life eventually. Not me. That's self-righteous foolishness. It's human nature to do it. The Lord turned and said to him, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the Midianites' hand. He's saying, go with what you've got right now. A nobody from nowhere with nothing. And I'm going to send you. Woo. Now, Israel was cornered. Israel was hemmed in every year at harvest time. About the time you're ready to grow, here comes the enemy to steal what you've got. And you don't know how to stop it. You know how to fight against it. You're listening to the surroundings and you're basing it on everything you have. Oh, God, hear me. Nothing happens. So you start thinking, well, maybe God didn't call me. Maybe God didn't say, maybe God didn't. Maybe I'm just one of those guys God just had born to live. That is a lie. In the microcosm of Christians on this earth, every child of God has a purpose. Every child of God has a purpose. I'm sending you. But Lord, Gideon asked. Oh, hold on just a second here. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon said. But how can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest in Manasseh. And I'm the least. God, how can you use something? So I don't have a marketing person. I don't have a promoter. I don't have all the Christian celebrities wanting to call me. I'm just sitting here in church, Sunday in and Sunday out. The Lord answered in verse 16. I'll be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. He's going, there is an army that we can't even count. And you're telling me, I'm going to lead a massive attack against the army. God says, it's exactly what I'm going to say. And I'm going to tell you right now, God's going to use you to lead a massive attack against the enemy. I always do that because you can get so quiet and hear a pin drop. Because the average person's going, oh God, I hope so. Oh God, could I, would you, did anybody think that in here? Okay. Sure. But I'm here to diffuse that doubt and show you the truth of what God thinks about you today. This is a deeper insight than beating the enemy. This is about the person. This is what God's showing me past the surface of the stories. Verse 17, he goes on, and Gideon replied, I know if now I've found favor in your eyes, and give me a sign that you're really talking to me. Let me know this is you, God, not me. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many have thought that today. I don't want any voice of man. I want the voice of God in this house. I want the purity of God. I don't want well intentions. I want the Holy Spirit in this house. So God, Gideon starts right off, just let me know it's you. Because I've got this crazy idea, what you just told me. So Gideon says, oh, I need to sacrifice to you. So he gets a sacrifice already, brings it to God. This animal, this bread, puts it on a rock, which is symbolic of Christ. And the messenger, who is a Christophany, who's Christ in the Old Testament, takes his staff and touches it, and it's consumed just like Elijah's sacrifice on Carmel. The Bible says when Gideon realized it was the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, he explained, ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen you, is what he said, of the Lord face to face, and I'm afraid I'm going to die. God said, relax, I've called you for a purpose. So he begins to sacrifice. In fact, he gets so brave that he takes another sacrifice and some men, and he tears down the altar of Baal, or Baal. And he burns it, and he sacrifices. And the men of the city had become so compromised in their faith that they wanted to respect Baal, and they got mad and thought we ought to kill him. In America today, the Christendom community has become so compromised in our belief, we don't want to offend Muhammad, who is a false prophet and of the devil. We don't want to offend Buddha, because he's a false prophet and of Satan. We don't want to offend, and I don't want to offend people, but I will not in any way honor a God that's antichrist and a God that is from hell itself. Not in any way. I won't bend that way. I cannot bend that way, nor can you bend that way. Not to society's norms, not to other cultures. We can lovingly tell them of the truth, but to say that we have respect for a God that's leading people by the tens of millions into eternal hell, I will not have part of that in any way when our God is alone God and there is none beside him. The word of God says that he sacrificed. And then God told him, he said, I want you to do this in verse 34. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to him. He sent a messenger throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they went up to meet him. These were the tribes closest to where he was. And then he once again says, God, let me just know it's you. I don't think there's anything wrong with a fleece. A fleece is a skin of a lamb, light and fluffy. So I'm going to set it out at night. If I wake up in the morning when everything else is wet around it and the dew and it's dry, I'm going to know you're speaking to me. Wakes up and it's dry. Next morning he says, pardon me, just one more little thing. If I lay it out and it's wet and the land's dry around it, he does. He wrings it out. And he goes, okay, I know it's you. And he starts finally having to act on faith. This is where you have to act on the word of God. This is where you step out. And God activates the power in your life. He will be patient to show you. So chapter 7 starts with early in the morning, Jerubbaal. They named him that because when he destroyed Baal, they renamed him from Gideon. And they were saying, if Baal's a big boy, let him go after him. So Jerub, let him contend with Baal. And Baal didn't do anything. He just burned up because he is nothing. He calls all these men together that are camped near the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian wasn't very far from them. Now, this is getting into the spiritual application for you. Listen closely. And when he got them all together, God immediately says this to him. This is where God is taking this man and building him up and saying, you're a great and powerful, mighty man of God, but only in me, not in yourself. And this is where he's saying, you got 32,000 men here, and I've won bigger battles with less, but you got too many, because if you win with 32,000, you're going to say you did it. And God knows exactly how to strip you of any ability of yourself. And it's not mean or mad, but it's God bringing you to a new dimension with him that you cannot have any other way. He has to spiritually strip you of all the religiosity and ideologies that you have and bring you down to nothing. He said, you've got too many. So announce to those people, if you're fearful, you can go home and 22,000 get up and walk off. He's got 10,000 now. Then he says, take those down and let them drink water. And this is what I'm going to do. Listen to this. Before the Lord said to Gideon, there's still too many, after 22,000 walked off, take them down to the water, and I will, listen to this word, listen closely, look here, sift. I'm going to sift them. That's the original truth of that text. I will sift them for you there. I'm going to take away anyone that doesn't have that commitment to me. Your attendance is appreciated. But let me explain something to you why I want you in church. I don't want you in church because of me. I don't want you in church because it looks good if our church is healthy and strong and people come Sunday mornings. I don't want you. I want you in church for you. Because it's you that will gain from being in the house of God. I'm going to gain if I preach in a phone booth to two people the rest of my life. I'll stand before God and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. God doesn't judge me on my statistical probabilities or successes. He judges me on my faithfulness to tell the word of God. He will judge you, not only that, but he will bless you when you're faithful to God. It takes commitment. You have to remove the ideologies around you, what the Amalekites know. You got to remove what the modern day church is saying. We don't need church on Sunday night. Look at them. Look to God, not to them. The Lord said as the day approaches and his appearance, listen, the coming of Jesus Christ is imminent in our world. In an instant, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, he's going to come after his church. And I want to tell you about that's not a scary deal. That's a wonderful thing. I'm not chiding you or rebuking you. I'm just trying to tell you that he says even more as we approach the coming, assemble together. I'm going to wait till they tell us we can't, and then we're all going to rush to church. Why don't we get there before then? And have the strength that we need then. He said, I'm going to sift them out. So he took them down to the river, and some of them got down and on their face and they started drinking. And some of them knelt down like this and took water and started going like this. He said, get those ones that are watching. And 300 is all there was. And he says to the other 9,700, whatever, you can go home. Okay, and they went home without any conviction. 300 standing there and goes, okay, well, what are we going to do? You're not going to do nothing. God's going to do it. God took him down to nothing once again. just like he took Job down to nothing. And when God's in the process of taking you down to nothing, when you resist it, you prolong your presence, the presence of God and God's purpose for your life instead of getting into the presence. When you resist what God's doing, thinking you know more, or he wouldn't, and you surrender to God and say, God, the only thing I know about you is whatever you want to do, you can do, Job. And the second thing, I thought I knew who you were. I served you because everybody else is okay doing it. And if I don't have to go to church, and they don't have to go to church, and I don't commit this, and I can do this, I can do that. That's based on man, and that's based on temporary thought ideas. But when I come to a supernatural almighty God, that's a different ball game, and I'm basing my life on a supernatural almighty God, and let me see through your eyes what's right. He will show you, and you'll never be the same. So Gideon took the men down to the water, and they did that. 300 were left. When the others left, here's what a coincidence. There were 300 torches left behind, and there were 300 trumpets left behind. He said, just leave, go. Exactly to the number. For those that were looking. So he says to those 300, I want you to do exactly what I do. And I want you to do it the way I do it. I want you to do it when I do it. Because I'm being led by the Holy Spirit to lead you. He was telling them that this guy who said, I'm a nobody with nothing, that can't do nothing, and I'm the least, I'm listening to God, and God's giving me the courage to say, we're going this direction. And I'm going to do it. He said in verse 17, watch me, because we're going to go surround them. God had given him a word from the enemy that they were even afraid of him. God will confirm you before you go to battle. He'll give you a word that'll confirm you, that gives you the courage to march forward. In verse 17, he said, watch me, he told me. Follow my lead, three things. And when you get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. Watch me, follow me, and do what I do. That's a leader. But it took God to bring him to that point. So the 300 men got there. Gideon said, you'll say this for the Lord and for the sword of Gideon. Sword of the Lord and for Gideon. He takes these jars that has torches inside them. The tops are open, so they're getting oxygen. They're clay. And he says, I'm going to break them. And he tells the 100 men with him, break them. Then the other two groups of 100, 300 surrounding the enemy, takes a stone and 100 lights go. And then. And the enemy goes, whoa. And they see. Then he says, take the trumpet and do what I do. And one trumpet. Here goes Gideon. He blows that trumpet. And when he blows that trumpet, 299 trumpets, bam, begin to blow. And when the light of God in your life, when you allow God to break your human vessel, because all of us have the light of God in us, when you allow God to break that human vessel, that light is going to shine. And when that light shines and you proclaim his word, the trumpet, sound the trumpet. When we proclaim the word of God, this is what's going to happen. Confusion is going to come into the camp of the enemy. Not only confusion, panic's going to come to the enemy. And the enemy's going to self-destruct every time and run. And that's for you today, to understand that God has a purpose for you. Now listen to these three short pages of notes the Holy Spirit gave me for you and for me first. Our great and masterful God has planned your life from before the creation of the earth. That's a difficult hurdle we all encounter, that we are creation, not an act of nature. You're created, you're not an act of nature. That we were born with purpose, not a random existence. However, the only way of knowing this absolute fact, listen closely to me now, the only way of knowing this absolute fact is to know the God who spoke all creation into place, included you. Included you. That's what Gideon did. Included you. In ourselves, it's an impossibility to see what God sees in us. You can't see in yourself what God sees in you. Please listen to every word. It's short. An even greater mystery is how God brings us to see who we are by seeing who He is. Now I'm going to read that one again. An even greater mystery, is seeing how God brings us to see who we are by seeing who He is. And in every study that I studied, in everything I've read, and in the recesses of my spirit, I'm quickly coming to the inevitable truth that the only way I am to know Jesus more, that my only path to seeing my Lord clearly is when I'm emptied of myself. The emptier I become, the clearer I see Jesus. And the greater purpose God has for me seems possible through His hands, the emptier I am and the more broken I become. A lot of people have the light of God in them, but they won't let the outer shell be broken. That's the flesh. It's at that moment the light of God shines through my life. And His light penetrates the darkest darkness. Your emptiness brings confusion to the enemy. And God's light causes panic to the enemy. And when you sound the trumpet, as you speak, God speaks His word through you, chaos compels the enemy to destroy itself and vacate what God has given you. Psalms 139. Let me read you something. Psalms 139, a psalm written by David, says this, starting with verse 1, O Lord, You have searched me and know me, and You know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise, You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in. Whew. You see, the enemy convinced Gideon and the Israelites they had hemmed him in. Not so. God had hemmed him in. Listen more. You hemmed me in behind and before. You have laid your hand on me. God does not react. Period. God doesn't react. A reaction is a response to something that you're not aware of, that you hear. God does not react. He knows. There's no reaction with God. Reactions in us to turn to God. Before words in my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before you, have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? If I flee from your presence and I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, he's talking about the depths of hell, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle far off in a far sea, even there your hand guides me and your right hand holds me fast. We go down to verse 15. He says this, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was just a two-cell animal, they call us. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, in your mother's womb, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Everything in our life as a child of God is not in any way associated with the enemy's challenge to God. It's a challenge to us. But I want you to understand, God has pre-planned. He knows us. And he has purpose for us. Everyone. Everyone. And he wants us to come to that place where we yield to the purpose of God. Here's a nobody that God said was a somebody because God saw him, who he was. Here's a nobody that yielded to God and became the judge of Israel. You understand there were no kings in that time, and the judge ruled Israel. Samuel being the last and greatest. This man merely surrendered himself to God, and God took him where he had purposed for his life. And I don't care who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done, or you cannot disqualify yourself from God's purpose in any other way other than rejecting God in your life. If you surrender yourself to God, 7 years they've been harassed. 7 years they've been burdened. But finally, God brought Gideon to a place